You know, over the past week or two, we have seen, amongst the seemingly unendless news updates about leaving the EU and the forthcoming general election, news of terrible fires that have been sweeping through New South Wales and Victoria in Australia. There have been more than 120 bushfires, with flames leaping up to 20 feet tall. About 2.4 million acres of land have been scorched. To give you some idea, that's an area about the size of the island of Cyprus. The fires reached Sydney, and the two states concerned have declared a state of emergency as the bushfires brought a catastrophic threat to heavily populated areas of Australia's east. And yet, folks, it's not even summer in Australia yet. There is, of course, a carefully coordinated plan to try to stop the fires, to evacuate those in the way of the fires, and ensure the safety of thousands in evacuation centres. This plan allows the fire officials additional powers, such as control over government agencies. The bushfires in Australia, of course, were preceded by the wildfires in California. And you know, folks, these are so frequent at this time of the year that they have their own named season. And again, there are carefully and prepared and coordinated plans to deal with these fires. So let's move closer to home. I'm beginning to sound like a doom and gloom merchant, aren't I? In South Yorkshire and Derbyshire, we have seen floods. Floods, as the news has described them, of biblical proportions. As much rain falling in one day as usually falls in one month. And again, the rescue forces, including the army, with helicopters, were called in to help rescue people and save lives. All again carefully orchestrated to ensure that the rescuers were being used efficiently and effectively. And one final one. Dear old Venice, on its lake, is now further under its lake, unfortunately, because the tides there have caused catastrophic flooding. They too are trying to save what they can. The art treasures are being moved out of Venice as we speak, I expect. You know, the question being asked again and again, are these disasters caused by humanity? Are they due to global warming? I'm going to save that question for another time. What I want us to ask ourselves is how much worse these events may have been, these events of biblical proportions, if there were not carefully laid plans and careful coordination between all those involved in fighting fires and rescuing people. No doubt, as bad as things are, they could have been an awful lot worse if those involved had not acted as one body in a coordinated way, like a well-oiled machine. And it's in this coordination, this planning, I want us to look at this morning. Let me give you a more cheerful example. Many years ago, Jan and I went to see the musical Riverdance. How many people have seen Riverdance? Oh, a few of us, good. Worth seeing. Much of the beauty of this musical is in the way in which each individual dancer works together with others in perfect harmony. The way every person executes his or her particular part correctly, so that whole company is coordinated. Better word would be synchronised here. Not a foot, a toe, or a heel out of place. What we see is the cumulative result of years of training, hours of practice, and hours of toil. Of toil, of sweat and tears, whilst the individuals are being moulded into shape by the choreographers who give commands, those who show the way, who by their own efforts set an example. By directors who also give commands, for their job is to whip the whole troop into shape, to show that if they acted as a coordinated unit, like one big family, working for each other, they will be giving of their best. I know you're sitting there thinking now, so what has this got to do with our readings this morning? So let's turn first to our reading from the letter of Paul to the young Christian church, and it was very young Christian church, in Thessalonica. Can we see here Paul acting as the director, issuing a command? A command which could have equally been applied to a dancer who lost their concentration for a moment, allowing a foot to move just a little out of line. And Paul's command? He tells the church to watch out for those amongst them who step out of line, those who are not following God's commands. Like a director, Paul has set the example. He has shown the way. For he tells them, and in no uncertain terms, to follow the example he set when he was there. Let's imagine then, if we can, the chaos which would have ensued if the relief effort put into Australia, California, and this country would have ended up if there had not been careful planning. How much worse these disasters would have been. Imagine a firefighter decided to act on his or her own initiative and did not clear their own section of the fire break, letting the fire through. Imagine the chaos if a dancer stepped out of line. If it did not ruin the routine, it would certainly be noticed, wouldn't it? So what Paul is asking, well, perhaps Paul is insisting, as Paul usually does, was for the people in that young church live the life God asked of them. And for why? Because they were in the forefront setting an example to those who had not yet turned to God, showing the way to work together for the benefit of each other and for the community as a whole. So what was the challenge? Well, it's a problem that only appears in a community that is seriously attempting to live as one large family. One large family that's supporting each other in as many ways as they possibly could. And this included financial support. Paul is firmly committed to the church by ensuring that they put into practice a kind of love which is not simply a matter of feeling warmly towards one another or just treating one another kindly and with sincere friendship, but rather one of actual support of whatever kind. What Paul was telling them, that all the members of the church should be committed to sharing everything. This included food, money, and chores. Now the real issue, as we heard, was that it was all too easy for some people in the community to shirk from their own work and to rely on the efforts of others. In other words, they stepped out of line. They were, in simple terms, behaving irresponsibly, whether it was intentionally or not. Paul refers to him keeping up his own lifestyle. Paul was a tent maker, I'm sure you knew that. And yet, he's living while on doing his missionary work by making tents, and he sold them. What Paul is saying is if Paul can do it, everybody can do it. He kept emphasising that to be a Christian community, every person in that community should do as much work as they are capable of. As much work as they were capable of. That's the telling point. Everyone was capable of making a contribution to the welfare of all in an act of love for one another. He's telling them, don't take love for granted. Don't take love for a ride. Love doesn't mean trading on the goodwill of others or allowing others to trade on your goodwill. In fact, to receive love as well as to give it, each and every person works to the best of their ability as part of the team. Do and be the best you can within the community by using the resources you have. That's what Paul is saying. And what this boils down to is that Paul has spotted some people who were just not pulling their weight. Some were lazy, what Paul calls in my translation, busybodies. going around visiting people, showing up here and there, but never actually contributing anything, relying instead on the goodwill of others to do their share of the work. Not a great example to set anybody, is it? And it has a relevance for us today. You know, like the early churches, we are being watched to see if we do as we say. We too are under the spotlight. Every word we say or action we take is being scrutinised by those outside the church community, and even some within the community, looking out for dissent and disharmony. Or to put it another way, looking for people stepping out of line. Well, perhaps we need to ask ourselves, why was there this laziness in the community? Well, firstly, the early church was on a lookout for the much anticipated second coming of Christ. In our reading from Luke, Jesus is pointing and talking about God's promise of a recreated world. Yes, there would be times of strife and testing. Wasn't that really what the early church was going through? Times when they were being prosecuted by religious and secular authorities. Times when they were being betrayed by family and friends. Living a Christian life at that time would have been extremely hard. But ask yourselves, is it any easier today? However, there was this great promise that Jesus would return. So let's put this in perspective. The letter to the early church in Thessalonica was written about 20 to 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. There was a really high expectation throughout all the early churches that Jesus would reappear any day. It could be that some of the people had the mindset that we see the end times, God's recreated world. It would happen any day soon, so why work? We are about to be vindicated and saved. Our needs are about to be met. There's one reason for you. However, there's another possible reason, and that Paul's own teaching that the church is indeed a family and that its members should therefore take care of one another. Now, doesn't that put temptation in people's paths? Let's be honest with ourselves. There are those who try to get out of the necessary domestic duties, relying on the goodwill of others to be nice or not to make a fuss, trading on others' love to get a free ride. Now, if that can happen outside the church, can it not happen inside with the family of God? And of course, eventually it gets noticed. Perhaps resentment builds up. There's a conflict within the church, and then that is noticed by those outside in the community. Our dance routine is broken. There's a foot out of place. Not such a good display, is it? Leading to questions. What is Christianity all about? Do they actually practice what they preach? So Paul has two extreme and far-reaching remedies. Firstly, retrain these people, or to keep within our musical analogy, send them back to dance school until they learn what it means to keep in line. As I said, drastic action, especially as the modern church really doesn't like the idea of discipline. It does seem so unloving, doesn't it? Well, that's as it may be. But what we need to face is that if there is a genuine problem, then the sooner it's sorted, the better. Secondly, and I saw eyebrows raised at this one, and Paul meant it quite sincerely in those days, drastically, no work, no food. Don't pull your weight, you don't get fed. Of course, there are always some who through impairment, age or illness, simply can't work and who must be supported. That, of course, is right and fair, isn't it? but for others, no work, no food. Is that the answer for today? Do we need to rethink then what Paul means? If we think about the no work as not following God's commandment, could we then say that we are starving ourselves of God's word, of God's way? God cannot nourish us, and in turn, we cannot nourish others. Perhaps that's the second meaning behind Paul's words. So Paul's message then is that to love one another, then we need to work for each other as the body of Christ. That is God's expectation and our commandment if we love God. What Paul is doing is ensuring that we all follow the right path, and that is to be and to do the best we can. Not to get tired of doing what is right. For us to continue towards that recreated world that Jesus promised. And most importantly of all, to work together as the united family of Christ, letting our faith nourish and sustain us. If we are all to pull in the same direction, we must not wait for another to do the work, for another to do the thinking, for another to pray. To use another musical analogy, I'm afraid, we must all sing from the same hymn sheet. And when I say church here, I don't mean just the United Reformed Church, all churches working together. Now, wouldn't that be good? For you see, folks, it is teamwork that will keep us going. It is teamwork that will build the church. For as church, it is down to each and every one of us to work towards a united kingdom of God. We must not rely on the few doing the work of many. When considering the future, everyone has an input. Everyone's point of view or ideas are valued, for each and every one of us is loved and valued by God. The thoughts of the whole church is much better than the views of the few. So I have a question for you to take away. There might be two here. I want you to take them away and think about them. And they're very simple. What can I do? What can all of us be doing for heaven's sake? What can I do? What can we all do to make sure that not only does the dance go on, but it goes on in harmony to bring about God's kingdom? Amen.